Well, welcome back to our study of Hebrews 11. We actually have three more lessons in Hebrews 11. We didn't quite finish when we stopped for the summer, but we're going to have about three more lessons, and then hopefully, Lord willing, in the new year we'll start a new series. So that's kind of where we're headed. But we're just going to jump right back into the chapter, so if you're not there already, you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11. I kind of look at this chapter as one of the summits of Scripture. It stands high above all of the faults and failures and flaws of a broken world that the Scripture really isn't afraid to describe. It stands above the long years of waiting and hoping and standing on promises. It's a chapter completely devoted to the concept of faith, and that's really a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible and really throughout history. We're going to see tonight that he doesn't really end his list of people that walked by faith. He starts with Abel and he goes through all of these key figures in history, but he's really encouraging all of his readers, including us today, to walk by faith. And he wraps it up in chapter 12, 1 and 2 when he says, "We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So we never stop needing faith, and we won't until everything we're believing in will become sight one day, which will be amazing. But we don't have to live the Christian life very long to realize that the life of faith isn't easy. And it doesn't come easy, and it doesn't even make sense. And we don't have to read the stories of the Bible very long to realize that it doesn't come easy. And you can pick out any name from this list, and you know that person's life wasn't easy, because the nature of faith is that it's a walk on substance of things hoped for and evidence of things that we can't see. And so Oswald Chambers defined faith as confidence in God before you see God emerging. And that's not easy, but every single one of these people that we've talked about in this chapter had that kind of faith, confidence in God before they saw God emerging. And even though these people's lives were flawed and some of them waited a long time to see God emerging, this chapter portrays real people who lived those hard lives by faith. And God was so pleased with that he lists them here. Even the unlikelies, like we're going to see tonight, people who had this testimony, like it said of Enoch, that they pleased God. And the writer of Hebrews said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And that would have struck a chord for the Hebrews that this chapter was written to. He was writing to Hebrew believers who were steeped in the law, and especially in oral tradition that went beyond the law. And so the writer is showing them that the just shall always live by faith. And it's faith that God commends, because God is the one who's in the center of faith and not man. And as we've been seeing, faith is being fully convinced of who God is and what he's capable of doing, and living life based on that conviction. And so he takes them down this hall of faith, and he shows them portrait after portrait of men and women who lived their lives by faith, and their lives taught us what faith is all about. And he started with Abel, because Abel showed us where faith begins. Abel was the first person to be declared righteous by faith. And then he mentions Enoch. Enoch's faith showed us that faith continues. It's a walk with God day by day. And Noah showed us that faith obeys. When a person does what God says, that obedience proves genuine faith. And then he talked about Abraham and Sarah, and their faith showed us a pattern of faith. His faith obeyed, it waited patiently, it trusted God for the impossible, and it never failed. Abraham's faith didn't fail even the greatest test of his life. He mentions Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and their faith showed us that faith hopes. They were looking forward with full assurance, completely convinced of the promise, so convinced that they passed it down to others, and they died in peace because their faith hoped. Moses' faith taught us that faith is fearless. He and his parents both saw with different eyes. They saw the invisible God who's capable of moving and working in our midst. Moses' parents hid him on the Nile in the midst of a decree that could have ended Moses' life. And Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh. Instead, he feared God, and so he kept the Passover. So faith is fearless because it sees differently. And then last time, we saw that faith rests. The children of Israel walked around the city of Jericho in silence because they rested in the conviction that God was capable of stepping in and working where they couldn't. And then last time we also looked at Rahab, and her faith also rested in the conviction that that God is able to do what he says he would do. She sided with the enemy. She received the spies with peace. She hung a scarlet cord out her window. She really risked her life because she was resting in who she had heard God is and who she, what she believed he was capable of doing. And so all of these people had a confidence in God before they saw God emerging. And that's really the true nature of faith. All the faults and flaws and failures that he could have talked about aren't even mentioned in this chapter because their faith testified to the world that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And God is pleased with faith because it exalts who he is. So when we come to the concluding words in this chapter, we see names that surprise us, like Barak and Samson and Jephthah. The only thing that could have pleased the Lord from their life was faith. But really, that's all that mattered. That's really all that matters in the end for any of us. And that's why we've been saying that the best kind of cemetery would be a field of gravestones that all said one thing. You know, he believed God, and she believed God, and he believed God. You know, that's really all this chapter is. It's a list of people who believed God. And what he does mention about their lives is just what needed to be mentioned so that we could see the most significant thing about them. They believed God, and they did what they did by faith in a God who they trusted was going to emerge. And so we come to verse 32, and he says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." So he's coming to a close and he just mentions these names. There were many more people he could have talked about and didn't. The Lord's faithfulness is inexhaustible, and what he's capable of doing we couldn't be talked about enough. But he could have kept going but didn't because he's already given us so many examples. He's given us enough, a big enough cloud of witnesses to know that we can also walk by faith in the exact same God that they had. But even though he's wrapping it up here, the chapter isn't finished. He's still teaching us the nature of faith. And from this point on, he actually describes two kind of overarching aspects of faith. You know, we've seen that faith obeys and faith rests and faith hopes and so on. But in the rest of the chapter, instead of mentioning individual people, he describes what many did or what they went through. And there's kind of an intensity to the description because he's describing faith that stood severe tests and trials. But he describes these two key aspects of true faith in these verses that really we've seen all along. First, that faith is courageous, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. In verse 33, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again." So faith is courageous. Second, faith overcomes, sometimes in the midst of intense suffering, and we're going to look at this section next time. It says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tested, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having received witness through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So faith is courageous, and it watches God emerge. And faith overcomes even before God emerges. And these are two overarching aspects of faith that we've seen really throughout the whole chapter. Faith isn't easy and sometimes suffers, but faith overcomes, especially when it's called upon to be courageous. And before he starts describing the experiences of these men and women in these verses, in verse 32, he lists six men who had this courageous faith really in the midst of severe circumstances and when the odds were totally against them. He lists four judges, one king, one prophet, and all the prophets just in this one verse. So like him, time would fail us to tell of all of these men. But we'll just kind of look briefly at how each of them demonstrated courageous faith. None of these men were significant in themselves when God called them. Gideon was from a small family, and he was even reluctant to do what God called him to do. Barak started out very reluctant, too. He wouldn't go to battle unless Deborah went with him. Samson was called from the womb, so even before he was born, and he didn't even live a godly life, but God used him. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute, but he was called by God. David was the least likely in his family to become a king. He was a shepherd, but God called him. Samuel was just the answer to a desperate woman's prayer. And the prophets, I mean, the only thing that set any of these men apart was that God called them. And he called them to be the means by which he would accomplish his plan. He called them to have courage in the face of overwhelming odds. And he called them to faith, to believe who he is and what he's capable of doing. And all of these men watched God emerge. He worked through these men. And what's interesting about most of them, if you read their stories, we're not going to be able to go into depth in any of these, but some of them even demonstrated an element of unbelief. In fact, some of their stories, it's a significant part of their story that they were sort of really unbelieving. And we especially see that in the stories of the judges. And he mentions four judges. So if you turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6, these aren't in chronological order, but he lists Gideon first. In Judges chapter 6, God calls Gideon. He calls him a mighty man of valor, but he really wasn't, not on his own. He was reluctant at first. He was fearful and unbelieving. He kept wanting a sign that God was going to work. And if you remember, the name Jehovah Shalom shows up in this chapter. After the Lord showed Gideon one of those signs that he had asked for, he tells Gideon not to be afraid and to be at peace. And in verse 24 of chapter 6, it says, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom." So God showed Gideon that he would be with him and that he is the Lord of peace. And the same night, we're told, that God revealed that he was Jehovah Shalom, God told him to go and tear down the altar of Baal that Gideon's father had put up and all of the images around it. And Gideon did. He did it at night because he was afraid. But he did it by faith because God had revealed to him who he was. But God was still developing a more courageous faith in Gideon. After this incident, God called him to fight against the Midianites who were oppressing Israel at this time. And Gideon started out with 32,000 men. And by the time, you remember the story, God cut down his army to a size that he preferred. He only had 300 men. So look at chapter 7, verse 12. It says, "But the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude." So they were completely outnumbered. But Gideon overheard a dream that one of the Midianites had about a cake of barley bread that had fallen into the camp of Midian, and it overturned one of the tents. And so this was the interpretation that the Midianite gave to the dream in verse 14. "This is nothing else except the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." And it's really at this point that God gave Gideon a courageous faith to go out with just his 300 men. And you remember the story, they took torches and trumpets and they conquered the Midianites, who were like sand on the seashore for multitude with just 300 men. So Gideon's courageous faith was often mixed with fears and sometimes unbelief. But God still used him, and he put his name in the hall of faith because Gideon believed that God was going to work, and he did. If you turn to Judges chapter 4, we have the story of Barak. Like Gideon, he also started out with fears and unbelief. But there was a moment when he believed God was going to act, and he went forward with courage, and like Gideon, he conquered. Barak was a judge at the same time as Deborah, and she delivers a message to Barak that God was calling him to fight against these people who were oppressing Israel. And God even gave a promise that he would deliver Sisera into his hand. Verse 7 tells us that. But look at what Barak says in verse 8. "Barak said to her, to Deborah, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go.'" So again, he also started out with fear and unbelief. Again, this was a situation where they were up against incredible odds. We're told in verse 3 that Sisera had 900 iron chariots. Deborah told Barak to go up with only 10,000 men, and only two tribes of Israel were told to go up against the army. But notice in verse 14 what Deborah says. She says, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord routed Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the nations. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. So like Gideon, he was outnumbered, but Barak believed, with the encouragement of Deborah, that God would conquer. So he started out with a faith that was mixed with fear and unbelief, but he conquered because he believed God would work. And this is really the only time that Barak is mentioned here and in Hebrews 11. But even here, we just barely see a glimpse of faith. It seems almost like Deborah should have been listed in the Hall of Faith and not Barak. So really, no amount of courageous faith is insignificant. It took Barak a while before he finally believed and he went out with courage. But there's just one little verse about it. You know, but he ended up in the Hall of Faith because his faith was the most significant thing about him. Hebrews also mentions Samson, and so he's found in Judges 13, Judges chapter 13. And it's sort of surprising that Samson is in the Hall of Faith. He had his weak spots, even though he had incredible physical strength. But God chose Samuel from the womb to be the one through whom he would defeat the Philistines, and even told his mother that in verse 5 of chapter 13. He tells her that he's to be a Nazarite, and then at the end of the verse he says, "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samson did have a lot of run-ins with the Philistines, usually out of anger because of things that involved women, but God amazingly used even that. And it says in chapter 14, referring to one of these times, chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines." So in spite of Samson's flaws, God used Samson because he had called him, and he gave him great strength and courage. And if you think about it, Samson never feared to go out against the Philistines. He didn't ever have an army that went with him. He was always by himself. He fought single-handedly. At one time, he killed 1,000 Philistines all at once. But he always went out with courage, because even though Samson had many flaws and he abused his strength at times, he knew that from birth he was called to conquer the Philistines. And he also knew that his strength was from the Lord. And so he never feared, because God's strength was really a part of who he was. But there was really only one time in his life, at the end of his life, where we see an obvious act of courageous faith, where he really had to call upon the Lord and trust him to work, and that's in chapter 16. Samson is blind. The Philistines had taken out his eyes. They were gathered to make a sacrifice to their god Dagon, using Samson to kind of add to their fun. They were mocking him. And Samson was standing by two pillars, and he tells a boy that was standing there to help him lean on those pillars. And this is what happens in verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord, and he said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's, and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he slew at his death were more than they whom he slew in his life. You know, it took courageous faith to do that, maybe more than any other time in his life, because at this point his strength was gone and he knew it, and it wasn't a part of who he was anymore, but he believed that God could strengthen him one last time, and God did, and he defeated the Philistines and was glorified through one man, even a man like Samson, because of that moment of faith. Samson is known as the strongest man who ever lived, but even out of weakness he was made strong through faith. And when it really came down to it, Samson knew where his strength came from. So really, it shouldn't surprise us that he's in the Hall of Faith. Jephthah is our next judge, and we find him in Judges chapter 11. Jephthah is most remembered for his rash vow. That's often where the emphasis goes when his story is told. There's a great debate over what his vow really meant, and so we kind of forget the reason he had to fulfill that vow. It was because God accomplished a great victory through Jephthah's courageous faith. Again, it was a victory at incredible odds. Jephthah defeated 20 cities, but he knew the Lord would have to give him that victory, and that's why he went to the Lord and why he made the vow in the first place. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 11, the end of the verse, it says, And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And down in verse 30, it says, And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. So really, he believed God would give him the victory over those 20 cities. And he did. Again, along with these other men, Jephthah had confidence in God before he saw God emerging. And that's why he made that vow, even though it was wrong. He did have courageous faith. And so he ended up in the Hall of Faith. And if you turn back to Hebrews 11, and we'll talk about David and Samuel here in a minute. But in verse 33 of chapter 11, it says, Who through faith subdued kingdoms? You know, all of these men that we just talked about were outnumbered, but these kingdoms were subdued because these judges had faith. They believed that God had called them and that he would empower them, and that he was able to do a great victory through them. In spite of their flaws, God lists them here because of their moments of faith. And so he lists these four judges. And he also lists one king, and he lists David next. And time really does fail us to tell of Gideon or of David's faith, but he was a man who was greatly used by God. He wasn't without his flaws, but his courageous faith took him into the midst of several overwhelming circumstances. The most familiar time was when he stood against Goliath. And if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, David says something to Goliath that I think went through his mind every time he subdued kingdoms for through faith. 1 Samuel 17. He's standing before this giant, and Goliath is mocking him. He's sort of laughing that the Israelites sent out a man like David to fight against him. But look at what David says to him in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And then look at the end of verse 47. He says, "The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now, this is really where courageous faith all begins. Faith in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, who, in whose hands the battles belong. And it was really this spirit of courageous faith that took David into every battle that he encountered. His courageous faith was in the Lord of hosts right from the beginning. This is really the only reason that any of these men saw victory. It wasn't who they were, but who God is. And they believed who God is. And God emerged and God acted. And though it said in Hebrews 11 that they subdued kingdoms, it was really the Lord who did it through them because of their faith. And back in Hebrews 11, he mentions Samuel and all the prophets next. The prophets, including Samuel, also showed courageous faith, but not against kingdoms. They stood against the idolatry and the rebellion of their own people, and they fought a war against right. And so it says in verse 33, they worked righteousness. You know, they were leaders who upheld truth and righteousness in challenging times, and they stood for righteousness no matter the cost. And it really takes courage to stand for truth and for right. And they could only do that because they trusted the same God that David trusted when he subdued kingdoms and stood before Goliath. You know, they believed in the Lord of hosts, knowing that this battle against right was also the Lord's. And all the prophets are mentioned here because all of them had that courageous faith. They had to in order to work righteousness. Well, it goes on to say in verse 33 that they obtained promises, and many of God's people did receive the promises. Not everyone died, as Hebrews 11 talks about, without receiving the promise. But whether they received it in their lifetime or they didn't receive it, you know, waiting for a promise takes faith, and a courageous faith, really, that God rewards. It also says that they stopped the mouths of lions. It's interesting that the things he lists here aren't really things they did, but it's listed that way. Daniel was lowered into a den of lions, and it took courageous faith for him to believe that God could deliver him from that. But Daniel didn't stop the lions' mouths, but because of his faith, God stopped the lions' mouths. It says that they quenched the violence of fire, and this is probably referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They told the king with very courageous faith that God was able to deliver them, but they didn't quench the violence of fire, but because of their faith, God did. It says many escaped the edge of the sword. You know, we've already seen a few examples of that in the stories of the judges. David escaped the edge of the sword, and so did the prophets. But he's just giving example after example of people who stepped into severe trial with such faith and courage that God worked on their behalf and for his glory. And right in the middle of all of these experiences, he says, out of weakness, we're made strong. And if you think back through verse 32 and really everybody that we've talked about throughout this chapter, they weren't chosen because they were strong in themselves. You know, God doesn't wait for us to be strong. He takes weakness and he turns it into his strength. And so they were able to subdue kingdoms and work righteousness and stop the mouths of lions because they were weak enough. You know, God's strength was perfected in them. It says, out of weakness we're made strong through faith. And by that strength working in them, it says that they became valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens or the foreigners. So the examples we looked at tonight in the lives of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah were only a handful of examples of faith. Many times God worked through his people to fight the battles that really belonged to him. And he ends this description in verse 35 by saying, women receive their dead raised to life again. You know, we know of two cases in the Old Testament. Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath, and Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son. But he doesn't mention the names of Elijah and Elisha. And even the way he words it, he says, women receive their dead back to life again. Because any courageous faith is supernatural. And I think he lists this one last, because raising the dead is something that no human being could ever do. But everything else that they did by faith was just as impossible as raising the dead. So really, these men and women were just tools that God used to accomplish great things. But it's through faith that God works. Faith is absolutely essential to living the Christian life, to watching him work, to having strength in our weakness, to having victory. Some obtained the promises and some didn't. We're going to look at that next time. But all of them had courageous faith. That's what it takes. Faith is confidence in God before we see God emerging. Faith always goes back to who we believe God is and what he's capable of doing. And that's really what their faith was resting on. I was talking to a friend a while ago about this section in Hebrews 11 and about the fact that all of a sudden we have names like Samson and Jephthah and Barak, and you know, we probably wouldn't put these men in this chapter. But she said she likes the fact that they're here because it reminds her that God sees our faith moments even when we fail at other times. And for some of these men, there were only a few faith moments in their life. The rest of their lives were pretty sad, and some of them were really mixed with unbelief. But it reminds me that if the Lord waited for perfect people to use, he would never use anybody. And this struck me one day when I was reading Matthew's account of the genealogy. And I was thinking about why he would send his perfect son through such imperfect people. And I know it was because of his grace and to show that he came through sinners for sinners. But it struck me that really, that's all he has to work with. You know, he lists Gideon here and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And he uses you and me because he doesn't have anything else to work with. You know, they had their faith moments. And I heard once that an indicator that a person is a man or woman of faith, even when that faith is sometimes mixed with unbelief, is that God uses them. And God did use each of these men. They faced severe trials. They weren't perfect, but God gave them courageous faith, and he did amazing things through them. And that's why they're here in this chapter, and I think that should be an encouragement to all of us. He sees our faith moments even when we fail at other times. We don't have any more names listed in this chapter, but what mattered most about every name that's mentioned is that they believed God. And in the end, if it said of each of us, she believed God, that's really all that matters. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this chapter, and I thank you for showing us the faith of people who were imperfect, and that you are a faithful and gracious, merciful God. And I just thank you that you still work through us, and you still work to show how great you are. And I pray that we will have eyes to see you working in our midst, and that you'll give us the faith that's courageous like these men had. In Jesus' name, amen.